How do you respond to the resurrected Christ being front and center in the forefront of your consciousness through the testimony of God's inerrant word? How do you respond to that?
I'll believe it when I see it. Those are words that some say have their roots in the early life of the Apostle Thomas, giving way to his unfortunate nickname. What many people don't realize is that the man dubbed Doubting Thomas, who refused to believe that Jesus had been resurrected until he placed his fingers in the Lord's wounds, that person was later martyred for his faith. A great source of hope and encouragement to those of us who struggle a little or a lot with belief. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're glad you've joined us for the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, Don brings us the second half of a message titled Resurrection Q&A, as Don concludes his series called Crucified and Risen. If you or someone you know struggles with taking God at His Word, today's lesson is for you. So go ahead, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as our teacher gets us started in the Truth Pulpit.
To respond rightly to the resurrection, you have to start with the right question. How can I be reconciled to God? Meaning, I realize that I'm lost. And I realize that somewhere in the resurrection, somewhere in the words of Jesus, is the door out of my lostness. Ask the right question. Then what? Well, this is pretty simple and basic, isn't it? You ask a question, what do you get? An answer. You ask the right question, and then you give the right answer. You see, the Gospel of John progresses. And I realize that sometimes we just cherry pick verses to make a gospel presentation. That's okay as far as it goes. John 14:6 is a great gospel verse. But what about Thomas? Understand that that verse was an answer to Thomas's question. And we don't see how Thomas responded to that in John 14. You have to keep reading the rest of the gospel to get to the point. And so the Gospel of John continues on. The narrative goes on for another 7 chapters. And in a great 30,000 foot view, Christ was crucified at the hands of Roman soldiers. And God raised him from the dead. And Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. You know the story, just the broad sweep of it. For now, what we want to do is not focus on all of that, but simply to narrow our focus down to something that is very simple, clear, basic, and that which we can take away today. Today, we want to focus on Thomas again as a representative of us all. Now, here's the thing. Beloved, and I know that some of you are not in Christ as I preach to you today. You must listen. You must hear this. Thomas is a representative of you as we read this gospel. There's no question about that. I'll explain that a little bit more in the next several minutes. But you must put yourself in the position of Thomas. Because you're a skeptic, because you have withheld your heart commitment from Christ, you must put yourself in that perspective and see it through his eyes. And what will you see? Look at John chapter 20. Thomas here is a representative of you in your refusal to bow the knee before Christ. And now that he's shown us the right question to ask, now you're going to see what the right answer is to the question. How do you respond to the resurrected Christ being front and center in the forefront of your consciousness through the testimony of God's inerrant word? How do you respond to that? Well, Thomas shows the way. By the design of the writer, human writer, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, under a dual process of authorship in which the Holy Spirit was directing what John wrote to produce exactly what God intended, which is why we call this God's Word. the gospel comes back to Thomas. And you're supposed to remember John chapter 14 as you're reading what you see now in John chapter 20. What did Thomas do? He was like you. He was a stubborn critter. And look at John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. See, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples, and they had seen and believed in his resurrection there. But Thomas wasn't there at that gathering. And so in verse 25, the other disciples were saying to him repeatedly, "We have seen the Lord. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was buried. But we've seen him. He's alive, Thomas." And in his critterly, can you make that an adverb? I guess I just did. In his creaturely, critterly, stubborn heart, Thomas responds to them in verse 25. He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails," look at verse 25 with me, "unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In the original language, it is very emphatic. It is as if Thomas was pounding the table, saying, "Unless I see it for myself, unless I put my finger in his hands and in his side, I will not believe." That's how strong it is in the original language. It is a pounded table kind of response. He is stubbornly refusing to believe. He says, I'll have none of it. And so, he was a pessimist. He's often called doubting Thomas. Here he's stubbornly refusing. And what happens to him? Here we're going to see just a breathtaking display of condescension and grace from Jesus to Thomas. That in his weakness, even in his stubbornness, even like you and the way that you have refused the gospel over the years, pretending maybe to be something that you're not, Jesus comes to Thomas and meets him in order to bring him saving grace. I love this. That for all of Thomas's ignorance and confusion and unrighteousness and rejection, Christ comes to him anyway. Not because Thomas, look. Not because Thomas had done something so good that Jesus just had to go and be with him. Not because Thomas was wise and insightful. He was a rebel at this point. And Jesus comes to him. Verse 26, look at it with me. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them." He was with them this time. Jesus knew that in advance. He knew where to find Thomas, just like he knew where to find you. He found you right here in this room today to present his resurrection to you and to call for your response. That's it. That's what this whole thing is about. And so, verse 26, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" You know, I can't wait to one day hear the voice of Christ with my own ears in heaven and hear that majestic voice, that majestic sound from his lips. Do you realize we have no idea how magnificent the voice of Christ is? The gospel writers in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 said, "Everyone who heard him was stunned at the authority with which he spoke." And the best of preachers, of which I am not one, the best of preachers, when they read the scriptures, they cannot perfectly replicate what the authority and the sound and the compassion all wrapped into one of the voice of Christ must have been like. "For now we have an inerrant word to read and to understand with our minds, one day the experience will go even beyond that. My whole point in that is saying is that these men who were there heard Jesus say in a way that must have been absolutely compelling, "Peace be with you." There they are huddled up in the room, and their teacher, their master, their Lord, who had been dead not too long ago. He had been dead in a grave. And he walks in and says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine what that's like? And then he points out Thomas, just like the Spirit of God is pointing out some of you right now, saying, "You're the man. This is for you. Listen up. Here, this is what I want you to hear. That's why I brought you here today, is to hear this exact thing." Jesus said to Thomas, pointed, it's direct, it's personal, it's an effective call on an individual heart. He said, "Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Put it in my side, Thomas, and be not unbelieving, but believing." He says, "Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe until you saw. Here it is. Put aside your unbelief." And now we're at a juncture where you can see the right answer to the question, what do I do with the resurrection? How can I be reconciled to God? Look at what Thomas says in verse 28. "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" First of all, notice this. Notice the first person singular possessive pronoun, "my." It's a personal response. There is a personal appropriation of Christ that says, "I receive you myself." Implied in that is, I reject my prior unbelief. I reject my prior stubbornness. I reject my sin. I deny myself. You are now mine. He receives him personally. It's a personal confession. "My Lord and my God." Beloved, here's the hinge of eternity for you. And there'll be no excuse for you if you walk out here unconverted. There'll be no excuse for you if you die in your sins after hearing what Scripture has to say about this. How can you be right with God? I'm going to ask kind of a series of progressive questions here. So follow the logic of it with me. It's very simple. It's linear. It's direct. It's point A to point B. It's the way I like to think. It's the way Scripture teaches us to think, more importantly. How can you be right with God? You must come to Christ. And let's peel that back one more layer. What does it look like to come to Christ? What is God calling on your heart to do? Now that the work of redemption has been done, Christ died on the cross and completed that work of redemption. He's raised from the dead, showing that God accepted his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. All of the work is done, but it calls for a response from you. And Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." You must come to Christ. What does it look like for you to come to him? You must repent of your sin and receive Christ personally by faith. In utter self-denial, in utter humility that says, "I cannot save myself. There is nothing good about me. I am a wretched sinner deserving the judgment of God. And Jesus, I come humbly to you like that. You said you're the Savior of sinners. Save this one too, namely me." You must repent of your sin and receive Christ by faith. What does that look like? What does that mean? It means that you recognize that the testimony of the resurrection establishes for all time that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Because the resurrection compels that response. Remember the invitation that I made for you to go to a cemetery and call a man out of the grave to show that you don't have the power to do that? You remember that little illustration? I know, because it creeps a lot of people out. But you see, God is not subject to our limitations. God has control over the grave. Christ came out of the grave. And therefore you realize that the resurrection compels you, watch this, compels you to assign a place and a priority and a prerogative to Christ that no one else has. You realize that He has been uniquely set apart to a place where no other men can go. He is unique. The resurrection compels you to acknowledge that. He's not like some of the false messiahs who claimed that status and then died some a miserable death, and their graves are with us today. Jesus' grave is empty. And so you recognize Him as God in human flesh. And what do? You hand your guilt to Him. You come as a sinner begging for mercy, as a sinner bankrupt in your own righteousness. And you come and you hand your guilt to Him and you humbly ask Him, Lord, please save me. Please have mercy on me because I cannot save myself. Please, O Christ, please reconcile me to God. John 14:6, I come to you to find the Father. Lord, John 20:28, I come to you like Thomas did. My Lord, my God, I lay hold of you. I appropriate you. I cling to you. I flee to you and leave everything else behind. This is the supreme priority of my life. This is the compelling motivation of my heart. Nothing else matters. Unless you save me, I am destined to perish. Beloved, have you come to Christ like that? Have you? That's the only way that you can be saved. Let's turn our thoughts back to John 20:28 here. Thomas here isn't making an abstract theological confession here. He's not, watch this. And once again, I'm confronted with the fact that I'm utterly dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts because I cannot compel you to pay attention, to listen, or to respond in the way that would actually save your soul. That power does not belong to me. And so with what I'm about to say, I'm entirely speaking in reliance on the Holy Spirit for you to see and to grasp and to understand. Notice that Thomas isn't simply saying, you are Lord and you are God, as though it were something outside of him, a confession that would be true, but that he is separated from by his choice of pronouns. He says, my Lord and my God. He receives him personally. And that's the way that you must respond. That is the right answer to the resurrection. It is for you, preferably literally in one sense, certainly spiritually, metaphorically in your heart, you falling down on your knees before Christ and saying, in light of the resurrection, you are my Lord and my God. Let the world pass away. Let the dearest and those closest to me reject me if they will. Everything that I once held dear, I throw it aside. I cast it aside as mere dung on the heap of human refuse. And I say, Christ, you are my Lord and my God. Mine. I receive you myself. You receive Him as your personal Lord. You give Him your life unreservedly and unconditionally forever. My Lord, my Master, my God. What does that mean except that Christ is now my authority and the one to whom I exclusively respond with all of my being? Mine, Lord, God. These things are deep and profound, expressed in the simplest of small syllables. Why would you do that? Can I just keep it really simple? God is holy and you are not. You are not a good person. That's why you need to be saved. You must have a Savior or you will die in your sins. So, beloved, call on Christ like Thomas did. My friend, for whom I've prayed, go to Christ like Thomas did and understand that here we are 2,000 years later, and Christ, anticipating your presence at a place like this now, says something that applies directly to you today. There is a promise in verse 29 for someone just like you. Jesus promises to bless you if you would come to Him in exactly the way that I have described to you here today. Look at what it says in verse 29. A personal promise to you. There's no reason to walk out unsaved today. None. There is no reason for you to walk out in darkness and strangled by the devil. None. Jesus invites you in verse 29. He establishes for all time. You see, Thomas saw Him resurrected. Jesus isn't present here with us for us to see Him physically resurrected. And Jesus, recognizing that, says it's no disadvantage, it's no hindrance to you from coming. Jesus says, verse 29, to Thomas, "Because you have seen Me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Beloved, do you want the blessing of God? Believe on Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and your God. And He says, "I will bless you." It's not just that He calls you out of sin in a negative way. That's part of it. That's essential. But there's this positive dimension of the promise of the gospel that God says, "I will bless you if you will only come like this." There's no reason for you to walk out unsaved. No excuse for that. God here has brought blessing to you. He has given you everything that is necessary for you to respond and receive His blessing now and for eternity. Despite your guilt, despite your unbelief like Thomas, for you to sit hard and cold and unresponsive is absolutely inexcusable. And so, Scripture calls you, every one of you, to this salvation. Look at verse 30. And realize, recognize the sweet grace of God in what it is saying here. And realize that it's a personal invitation to you. Verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The question is, will you come and receive Him as Lord and God like that? Jesus Christ came to save and reconcile sinners just like you. For those of us that are in Christ, all this reminds us that our salvation is secure. We belong to Christ, and not even death can separate us from Him.
And friend, there's no better time than now to place our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as payment in full for the sin that would otherwise separate us from a relationship with God the Father. You've been listening to The Truth Pulpit with Pastor Don Green. We pray that God has used today's message to strengthen your faith. And Don, this moving look at the resurrection has no doubt been a source of inspiration to our listeners. Do you have any final words for us as we bring this series to a close?
Well, thank you, Bill. I appreciate the opportunity to kind of wrap this series up. And my friend, I would just want to point you to Christ one final time. That's what I like to do, is to explain Scripture and to point people to Christ as the ultimate answer to their spiritual needs and to the hope of eternal life. You know, it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. My friend, do you see what it says there? Is that the resurrection and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of saving faith. We don't simply take Jesus to be our friend or our buddy. This is the Son of God who did a work at the cross to pay for your sins and then to offer himself to you freely if you would repent and believe in him. Do you know Christ in that way, my friend? He calls you. He is inviting you to leave behind the world and sin and to enter into salvation through faith alone in him alone. I commend him to you and pray and trust that this weekend, as we remember the resurrection, that the Spirit of God would do a work in your heart to bring you to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Don. And friend, you're invited to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry and the many resources available to you. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. We pray you'll join us next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.